Our Father in heaven, we come together in this morning hour. And as we have just sang, your people with willing hands shall bring a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and it will be pleasing in your sight because your people have been redeemed. We have received the righteousness of Christ. And it is that very same Jesus Christ who we come together today to serve. And in this text, this same Jesus Christ who is revealed to us. So may we, by your Spirit, accept with humble and believing hearts that Jesus Christ is the one who was prophesied of old, this same Jesus Christ who came and was born in Bethlehem. This same Jesus Christ was shepherd of your people and continues to lead your people and bring us all together under one fold and one flock, the very same church, the very body and bride of Christ. So may we place our faith and trust and confidence in him, and may our hearts be open and our ears attentive to the truth that you will bring to us in this day. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together to Micah chapter 5. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. In the Old Testament. Micah chapter 5. We'll start reading at verse 2 and we'll read through 5a. That will be our text, 2 through 5a, but we'll start reading at verse 1. Micah 5, verse 1. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. And here's our text. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you who are little among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me, one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient of days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, again in this morning hour, we come to a prophecy, an Old Testament prophecy, which brings before us, tells us exactly who Jesus Christ is. Now, whenever we come across a prophecy in the Old Testament, we have to ask ourselves this question. Does Jesus Christ fulfill this very prophecy? If he doesn't, if Jesus Christ does not fit the requirements set before us here in Micah, then Jesus Christ is not the Savior. It is absolutely necessary that Jesus Christ fulfill every single prophecy made about him in the Old Testament. So when we come to this text, we ask ourselves, how does Jesus Christ exactly fulfill this? How can we learn from this text that this text is training our eyes, focusing our eyes on exactly who our Savior is and who this redeemed one is, who was prophesied of old? Now, whenever you're traveling between here and Chicago on Interstate 80, you see signs like, turn here to the birthplace of Abraham Lincoln, or turn here to the birthplace of Ronald Reagan. Now, as important as these birthplaces may be, but what about the birthplace of a king? Not just any king, but the king of the entire world. The king of all creation. It would be absolutely important to know where this king came from. And in our text for today, we see that Micah prophesies the birthplace of our king 700 years before this king arrived. Now, Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah. He was around the same time as Isaiah, and he prophesied during the reigns of King Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah in Judah. It was a time of prosperity in Jerusalem while the rest of the nation was under the very verge of destruction. Now Micah told of the coming destruction that would come upon Jerusalem itself. And even this great city, which these people thought would be impenetrable, would fall to the enemy. Even though Jerusalem had these majestic walls that surrounded it, and it had the very temple of the Lord, it itself would be carried off into captivity. Micah was promising a king, not to be born in Jerusalem, but to be born in the little town of Bethlehem. Now in our text for today, the good shepherd comes and delivers his people. We will look at the birthplace of the shepherd, and we will look at the occupation of this shepherd. The good shepherd comes and delivers his people. Now, right away, we see a contrast here in our text. Jerusalem, which is the context of when this is written, Jerusalem, this great majestic, had row after row of impenetrable walls, had the very city of God, the very temple of the Lord. And the mighty kings of old had reigned from this very city. Yet the little town of Bethlehem would produce a king which is higher and more majestic than every king that would reign before. What a slap in the face to those who are living in Jerusalem. Do you mean to tell me that Bethlehem is going to be greater than Jerusalem? This little hick town a few miles away is going to bring forth a king and ruler greater than all the kings that have been come before? Even greater than David and Solomon? Is this possible? How can this be? Yes, Bethlehem is going to produce a king greater than all kings before. And as verse 2 explains, that this little town of Bethlehem would bring forth a child who would rule over the entire nation of Israel and the entire world. Now, Bethlehem was only a few miles away from Jerusalem, perhaps 10 miles, and it was by no means a great and majestic city. It would be like comparing Dune to Sioux Falls. Well, that's not even a comparison. One, Bethlehem had no majestic walls. It had a small population, probably less than 1,000 people. It was not a hot spot to visit. There was no great national treasure there. It was the home to many farmers and shepherds. Yet this fact does not undermine its significance. This little town, the very same village that David came from, would again produce a king who would rule the entire world. As promised in 2 Samuel 7, a son would come from David's line. And as Psalm 89 reassures, God cannot lie. David's seed will rule from his throne forever. Now, whenever we come across names of towns in the Old Testament, we have to remember exactly what that word means. Every word is a composition of different things brought together. Now, whenever we read Bethlehem, we should think Bet and Lehem. Now, what does that mean? That means house of bread. So whenever we read Bethlehem, we should be thinking house of bread. The word Bethlehem points to the prosperity and success of one who would come from that very town. John 6, Jesus Christ refers to himself as the bread of life, thus pointing to his absolute uniqueness and fulfillment of this place of birth. He is the bread of heaven, and whoever comes to him will never be hungry again. Claiming to be the bread of life is claiming to be divinity, to be divine. And it pointed to the manna in the wilderness that Israel ate. Next, we read the word Ephrathah. Now, what does that word mean? That word means field of fruit or place of prosperity and the vine. So it also points to the prosperity of this town. John 15, Jesus Christ refers to himself as the true vine. As the true vine, he gives life to all those who are in him and abide in him. Those grafted into him will produce much fruit for the glory of the Father. Those who do not abide in Christ will be cast out and burnt in the fire. So whenever we come to these words together, Bethlehem Ephrathah, it points to the prosperity and the blessings found only in Jesus Christ. Those outside of Christ lack this true life. Now next we have to have a little bit of a history lesson. Where else in the Old Testament do we read these two words together? We have to consider what else takes place at this town. Not only that King David was born there, but we find these two words, Bethlehem and Ephrathah, in Genesis 35, verse 19. In Genesis 35, Rachel, the wife of Jacob, was at this place called Ephrath, which is another name for Bethlehem. You may ask yourself, why is this important? Who cares that something happened at this place? But here in this story, Rachel is giving birth to her final son. And she dies in childbirth. It is significant covenant history because Rachel was giving birth to the last child who would make the 12 tribes of Israel. Beyond that, what did she name this final child? As she was dying, she called her son Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. This son is later renamed by his father Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. So here we have a son, a male child, born in the area of Bethlehem, who receives two very significant names. These names point to a son who would one day again be born in this place. As Isaiah 53 reminds us, Jesus Christ was the son or man of sorrows. The man of sorrows was his name. Jesus Christ as the son of the right hand reminds us of Jesus Christ's ascension into heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father, found in Hebrews 12, verse 2. The son sat down at the very right hand of the Father. This birth points both to the suffering and the glory that was joined in one person, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Both his humiliation and his exaltation, his two absolutely unique and significant names joined in one person, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this prophecy, which pointed to the birthplace of a king, was known by those who lived during the time when Jesus was born. Matthew 2, wise men come to Jerusalem and they ask, where is this king to be born? Well, the scribes and the chief priests know exactly where to look. They say, go to Bethlehem. That's where you will find this child. They could clearly tell the wise men to go to this little town and look for the king. Yet Herod, the scribes and the chief priests don't run out themselves to go look for this king. They knew that the king had been born. They knew exactly where to go look, yet they stay in Jerusalem in their unbelief. From the very beginning, our Lord Jesus Christ was rejected. These people were not filled with joy. They did not seek out this king. Rather, the whole city of Jerusalem rejected Christ from the very start. This was not the king that they wanted. They did not want to serve some low and humble child born in a manger. This king they will not serve. To prove this fact, Herod, only a few years later, comes and kills all the children 2 years old and younger in this town. We will not have this man to rule over us. That is the cry of unbelief. Well, this child did survive. And by God's good providence, he is now the divine king and rules over all from the right hand of the Father. But the question comes to us today. What will our response be? We, like these people of old, know exactly where the king was to be born. And we know from reading the first chapters of Matthew and Luke that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. He meets every requirement that we have set forth. Every prophecy that we have looked over these past couple weeks, every single one met in Jesus Christ. He fulfilled everything. But what will our response be? Will we, like Jerusalem, know this fact? Will we know that we are supposed to go to Bethlehem to serve this king? But will we, like Herod, the scribes and the chief priests, say in our unbelieving hearts, we will not have this king to rule over us? Or will we, like the wise men? Will we, like the shepherds? Will we, like the New Testament church, respond in faith and repentance, knowing in our hearts, Jesus Christ, the one born in Bethlehem, that is the one who I am going to serve by the help of the Spirit. That is the one who I will bow the knee to, and none other. To settle for anything less is robbing God of his glory. What will our response be? Will we serve the Lord of Lords? Or will we join Jerusalem in rejecting this king? May we all pray that the Spirit will give us the strength, give us the faith to bow the knee and worship this king who was born in Bethlehem. Yet in this prophecy in Micah 5, we don't find only where this king is going to be born. We find exactly what this king is going to do. What's his occupation? What's his job? Verse 4, we find out exactly what he is going to do. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. The first thing that we read is that he shall stand. Now, standing may seem like a relatively insignificant thing. We'll sing a song in a couple minutes. We'll all stand. Well, who cares that this guy is going to stand? I mean, it's not mean anything to me. But in this context, standing is absolutely important. It is no small or insignificant thing. To stand is much more than simply rising to your feet. In the context of oppression, to stand shows that you are throwing off the yoke of oppression. What happens when a king would come to Jerusalem? Everyone along the streets would bow the knee. They would humble themselves before this earthly king who had come before them. But what if you were to stand? That would be showing that you yourself were opposing those who were oppressing you. You were throwing off the yoke of bondage, saying, I'm not going to bow to these earthly kings. So this one who was standing, it was an act of defiance against slavery, and it pointed to his own nobility and power. When a king would come riding down the road, if you did not bow the knee, you were defying the ruler. Standing is also a reference to the coronation process of a king. Yet this promised one will stand. He will not bow the knee to an earthly king, because he alone is the true king. Jesus Christ will obey only the will of his Father in heaven. He will not be persuaded by the desires of man. Here the prophet is showing that the kingdom of Christ will be permanent and stable and lasting, able to stand under all oppression. The devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh try to beat this Christ down. Yet he stands. He is not oppressed. And he stands for true freedom, because he alone is the divine and rightful king. Now this standing one, this divine one, will also shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. This is an interesting way to refer to a king, is it not? Well, King David was the first of the shepherd kings, called from tending a flock on a hill to come and tend the flock of Israel. As Psalm 78 says, God took David from among the sheepfold and brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people. From this point on in history, there is a direct correlation with shepherding sheep and shepherding God's people. Interesting, isn't it? We, the sheep of his fold, the flock under his care, are shepherded by the true king, who leads us in paths of righteousness. in Psalm 80, which is addressed to the king, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." The kings of Israel and the other leaders were supposed to be under shepherds, taking care of the flock of God's people, watching over them, protecting them. Now, if you have sheep on a hillside and you as a shepherd, what's your job? You're to lead them where they can find food and find rest, protecting them from wild animals, bringing them to the place of water. But Ezekiel 34 reminds us that the shepherds of Israel were feeding themselves. They were slaughtering the sheep and devouring their flesh. They were driving off the small little ones of the flock. They failed to bind the wounds and to heal those who were sick and oppressed. This immediately brings to mind people like Ahaz and Jezebel, who continued to pursue the faithful prophets, who was a king who was supposed to protect, but he was driving off those who were faithful. This was not allowed, and God would not stand for this. And he himself would raise up a faithful shepherd who would shepherd his flock. Now, the faithful shepherd is one who protects and provides for God's sheep. The unfaithful shepherds would be driven away. They were driving away the sheep, but they themselves would be suppressed. Christ, as the faithful shepherd, would gather all his sheep together. As we read the end of verse 3, "Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel." Instead of driving everybody off, Jesus Christ, as the good shepherd, gathers all the faithful together. Like Joseph, who stored food for a time of drought, kings were supposed to provide for the people of that time. In John 10, Jesus Christ refers to himself as the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This great king loves his sheep, his people, so much that he lays down his own life. We, as the faithful ones, must hear and answer the call of his voice. We are the ones who are gathered into this one fold, the very one church of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of our needs are met in him. Our spiritual needs are met in that by his Spirit, he teaches us by his word, so that his word becomes a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. He provides for our daily needs by giving us our daily bread and water and blessing the food that we eat. Without these things, we could not grow. If we did not have a faithful shepherd who provided for our spiritual and physical needs, we would quickly waste away. All our needs are met in him, our good shepherd. Should we not trust him? Can we not rely on him? Now, he not only provides for our needs, but he also protects us. The shepherd of Bethlehem protects his sheep. At the end of verse 4, it says, "We shall dwell secure, for now he will be great to the ends of the earth." Those in the fold of God will dwell safe and secure. No one and nothing can snatch us from his hand. What a blessing that has been showered upon us as believers. That we, his sheep, his children, will remain safe and secure. Divine election is permanent and cannot be revoked. Even the devil himself could try Job only after he had received permission from the Father. The reason that we dwell safe and secure is because our shepherd is mighty and great. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He himself is God. He cannot be denied or rejected. Whatever he wills, he does. What comfort this provides for believers. We are safe and secure. No wolf or roaring lion can ever devour us because we have a shepherd who protects us and keeps us safe, who gave down his very life to ransom us. Now, our text again ends with these words that we've seen in every other prophecy that we've looked at. "And he shall be their peace. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Do not fear, for I bring great joy that will be for all the people. Peace is such an important thing that it comes up again and again for us as believers to see. Why is this important? Because human nature is to reject all peace. Human nature is to be caught up in life, and our life becomes so out of whack that we have no hope for peace. But again and again, every time we read about a prophecy of the coming Messiah, we see that he brings peace. Peace between God and man. He shall be our peace. Peace that returns the bliss of the Garden of Eden. Peace in this life and peace in the life to come. As the Catechism asks, what is your only comfort or what is your only peace? That I am not my own, but I was bought both body and soul in life and in death. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And his name shall be called the Prince of Peace. Shalom, harmony, security, and safety. True and lasting covenantal peace. The Good Shepherd comes and delivers his people. The Good Shepherd that was born in Bethlehem, which is a shepherd town. The very same place that the King David came from. So we are brought once again with this question. We see where peace comes from, but are we lacking peace? This time of year is filled with so many busy schedules and things that need to be done, traveling here and there for parties and trying to get some work done on the side, and you don't have enough time to get everything done. Ask yourself, are you lacking peace? Is there peace in your heart? Yes, you may be busy and frazzled by the many things that happen, but do you have true and lasting peace? No matter what this world has to offer, Christ offers a much better peace. People may scorn you, ridicule you, and even put your body to death, but in Christ we have peace. Peace that passes all understanding. Let us all today resolve by the Spirit to rest on the peace that Jesus Christ himself gives. The very same Christ who sent the Spirit of peace to dwell in our hearts. He is the shepherd king that was born in Bethlehem, and he alone is the source of lasting peace. May the Lord keep you and bless you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again that we can see that Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, that Jesus Christ is the one born in Bethlehem, that he is both the man of sorrows, and he is the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father. We thank you that Jesus Christ, as our shepherd, provides true and lasting peace. Peace in this life and peace in the world to come. So may we all, by your Spirit, may we rest fully on that peace, and may that peace give us lasting peace in this world, in this life, so that nothing can take that peace away from us, because we know that nothing can take us from your hand. So grant to us all on this day the ability to rest on the true Prince of Peace, who grants reconciliation between God and man, and we thank you for that great gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's join together, opening our Psalter hymnals to